Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. In my opinion, one of the most fascinating fields of science is that of quantum mechanics or quantum physics. When I was a kid, I learned that, you know, each atom has its protons and its neutrons, and you have electrons orbiting around it in an orderly manner. Quantum physics tells us that that picture is overly simplistic, that it's a little more complicated than that. I'm not going to go into too many details, so don't get worried here at the beginning, but basically, the point of quantum physics is that on the subatomic level, things don't behave by the same laws of physics that they follow on the larger scale that we experience. For instance, we've known for over a century that the movement of electrons around the nucleus is random, at least as far as we know from our perspective. There's randomness there. In fact, experiments have been done in recent years that show successfully that electrons can be in two different quantum phases at the same time. The bottom line here is that electrons can be stacked or in two positions at once. All right, one electron can be in two different locations at the same time. As I said, it doesn't obey our laws of physics. Some of you may have wanted to be at some point in two different places at the same time. Based on the last 4 weeks, it could be that there are a few who not only want to be at the sermon, but also in bed at the same time. Talking to you, Josh, who asked me this morning, by the way, if it's okay to sleep during the sermon, so that's why I'm mentioning that. Some of you may be interested in the answer. I think the conclusion is yes, it's okay as long as you're not disturbing anyone. Okay, so no snoring and so forth. Anyway, have you ever received invitations for two different occasions on the same night and wanted to go to both of them? You have to make a choice in that. So we're not electrons, all right? You can't be in two places at once. Maybe you remember a time when you or someone you know have had that dilemma. I know it's happened in my house. I'll accept an invitation or make plans for a certain night, and unbeknownst to me, Amanda has made plans and hasn't told me for something completely different on the same night. And so we have to come together and make some sort of decision or excuses or whatever. We have to miss one of those things. It seems like, I know I watched a lot of reruns when I was a kid reruns on TV. It seems like this is a pretty standard sitcom plot in the old days of someone having two dates on the same night. Pretty sure that happened with the Brady Bunch. I don't know. Greg had two dates for the same night, and I know it happened to Gomer Pyle for sure. You got two dates, and it makes for a hilarious episode trying to, you know, keep both of those dates and go from one location to another and end up getting confused and satisfying neither. For the record, I think even at the height of my dating career, I never had two dates for the same night. Probably had two different girls turn me down for the same night. I don't know. But anyway, these sorts of dilemmas call for a decision to be made. And obviously some decisions are more or less important than others. But in the dilemma, we must choose. And the Bible affirms that we have free will, a power of choice. It's a good gift from our Creator to us, but it's also a risky gift. And so turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the book of Proverbs. In these early chapters of Proverbs, I know some of you who haven't been sleeping may be thinking, I thought we were going through Romans. Well, you're right. Just a reminder that most Sundays we're going to be going through Romans. On the first Lord's Days of the month, which is today, We're going to take a break from Romans and hit another topic or another passage. Sometimes it will be in some ways a commentary or an expansion of some of the things that we're going through in Romans. So if you recall, last week we talked about Romans 1, and one of the things that's mentioned there is the difference between wisdom and folly. There's this line that Paul uses about those who think themselves to be wise, but at the same time become fools. And there's also this language we talked about last week of God giving them over to their folly and to their sin and the consequences that they reap because of that. Well, there's no better commentary on wisdom and folly and on the consequences of both of those paths than the book of Proverbs. We heard it this morning. These first 8 chapters, really, of Proverbs are a father giving wise, sage advice as if to a son. And so you see that as you read through these chapters. Anywhere you look, we looked at chapter 2. We heard that already this morning, a few verses in chapter 2. And just any of them at random, if you look at the chapters. For example, chapter 5 begins, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge." And then in Proverbs chapter 9, to wrap up all of these preceding chapters, a story is told. A story about 2 women. These women are each throwing a party, and the town is invited. But the parties are on the same night. And so I'm going to read some verses from Proverbs chapter 9. Feel free to follow along or simply to close your eyes and listen. And listen particularly for the similarities in these 2 invitations and the differences. Proverbs 9, verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, 'Let all who are simple come to my house.' To those who have no sense, she says, 'Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of insight.'" Verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Verse 13, "Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, 'Let all who are simple come to my house.' To those who have no sense, she says, 'Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious.' But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead." This is the word of the Lord. And we're told here a story, really a parable, of these 2 women. And these 2 women, you can see right off the bat, are superior advertisers. And we're introduced to this first woman, Woman Wisdom. Her name is Sophia. Everyone knows that Sophia is an excellent cook. She's the one who always brings the real good stuff to the church potluck. You know what I'm talking about? You get in line and you get up there and it's already gone. All right. Everyone also knows where her house is. It's right there on the main drag, right through the center of town. And it's elevated off the street, set on a hilltop, so that everyone can see it. You can't miss her house. This party that she's throwing is so important to Sophia that she has made a sign and put it in her front yard so that everyone can see it. And in this town, at lunch hour, Most of the people are working and they walk from their workplace to the business district, to the shops, to the restaurants, and her house is sitting right between those things. And so they walk past it. On nice days, she sits out front and engages the people. They know who she is. As they walk by, Sophia says hello to them, and she asks them to come to her party. But she doesn't just ask everyone. I mean, everyone's invited, but she's discerning. She makes a point to talk to those whom the Bible calls naive, those who lack understanding. These are the ones whom Sophia thinks don't yet have a definite direction for their lives. These are the people who are just sort of wandering, not really good or bad, we might say. She never sees them at church, for sure. They go to work, they live their lives, but they never have been to one of Sophia's parties before. Sophia offers to these people a new direction for their lives, more understanding. As it says there in verse 6, leave your simple ways and walk in this way of insight, this path. Well, whether out of spite or jealousy, we don't know. But someone else decided to throw a party on the same night. And this someone else is called Woman Folly. Let's call her Maria. She lives right across the street from Sophia. Her house is set on the opposite hill, so that everyone can see it too. You can't miss it. She goes out at the same time every day and talks to people and invites them to her party. But she invites the same people that Sophia invites. And she promises them something good. She calls for the naive. She calls for those who lack understanding. Now, the Bible, you notice, also says that she lacks understanding, but she doesn't tell anyone that. It's not clear what good things she can possibly teach these people, but she does tell them about the food that's going to be at her party. She doesn't make it herself, but it will be delicious. She says that she stole it from the best market in town, but nobody caught her. It's a secret. Well, Friday night, the night of the big party, came, and many go to Sophia's party. And they were not disappointed. It was a dandy, just like she had promised. There was room for everyone there. The new guests sat at the table with the wise people. The wise people were there. They needed no invitation. They were there every Friday night. And the food was great. It was homemade by Sophia, from scratch, and there was more than enough for everyone. The fellowship with old friends and with new acquaintances, though, that was the best part. And a good time was had by all. It was not a typical party, you see. The conversations, it was not shallow or small talk, and the conversations instigated most of the time by Sophia herself were engaging and thought-provoking. Everyone learned something while they were having a good time. It was one of those evenings with no regrets, and the time flew by. People didn't really want to leave, but when the guests left, they felt good about the time they'd spent, and they agreed to come back the next week. In fact, when they would come back the next week, they were no longer guests, but simply made themselves at home. But across the street, at Maria's house, there was hardly a parking place left. For some reason, more people went there. Maybe it's because Maria is younger and more physically attractive than Sophia. Maybe it's because it seems like more of the important people in town went to Maria's house. Maybe it was the idea of stolen food. Most people have heard of Maria and knew that she was someone to be avoided, but they also couldn't help themselves. They heard that she knows how to have a good time. And so there they were, standing room only at her house. Anyway, it's full of people, the new guests and the regulars, the scoffers, the scum of the town. Maria didn't mention that they would be there, but they needed no invitation. They were there all the time. The food was tasty, but eating stolen food was not the only bad thing they did that night. The new guests were uncomfortable at first. In fact, since Sophia and Maria invited the same people to their parties and invited them in the same ways, some guests expected the parties to be similar. Even those who expected the unexpected were in a little over their head. But after a little while, as the night progressed, the new guests were at ease, enjoying themselves just as much as everyone else was. What else happened that night at Maria's party is not clear. It was not the first time that Maria, or Folly, disguised herself and used Sophia's, or wisdom's, language in order to draw a crowd. After all, the language of true love and seductive lust can sound very similar. It can be very hard to tell the difference on the surface. The ones who went to Folly's party did not find understanding like the others did, but they did find something that they didn't count on. Like wisdom's guests, they found a new direction for their life. And their path, their new path, led them directly to death. You see it in the last verse of the chapter, which says, "They did not know that the dead are there, that Folly's guests are in the depths of the grave." Just like Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And so, brothers and sisters, we have received two invitations to two different parties, and we cannot go to both. And so the choice is before us. Folly's invitation, I think, is louder than ever. And we see it and we hear it everywhere. Maybe we've even become numb to it. How does Folly still invite us? Well, I think there are many ways, but chiefly, perhaps, by making us discontent and convincing us that we should not be satisfied. Tonight, companies are paying over $5 million for a 30-second spot, a chance to make their case for this very thing, that we should not be satisfied and content. "You should not be content," Folly says, "with your life, your chips, your soda, your beer, your television options, your outdated phone, your old car, your old house, your old wife, or husband, maybe. All right. No, you deserve to be happy." Well, the message is loud and clear, isn't it? It's all around us, that you can have and you should have the happiness that you deserve, whether it's a high from drugs or alcohol, or it's sexual fulfillment, or more money, or more stuff. That's what will make us happy. And all of that is simply a prelude to more misery. And as Paul says, back in Romans chapter 1, God has given us over to all of these desires and to their consequences. So yes, this passage this morning in Proverbs chapter 9 is a warning to those of us who have not yet determined a definite direction for our lives. I think this fits many people in the world, people that are busy but not really doing much at all, wandering aimlessly, deferring important decisions, decisions that are of ultimate concern to our lives, putting those off, ignoring them, not really thinking about them. As the great poet and musician Neil Peart once wrote, though, if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. It's also a warning to those of us who do think we have made a definite decision and chosen our direction in life, because folly's invitation doesn't stop. We don't stop hearing it even as we are on the path of wisdom and righteousness. We all sadly can recount stories of people we know who were on the right path, but were tempted by folly's invitation. I had a friend who was a minister of the word, who was on the right path, was on the path of understanding and wisdom and righteousness, and didn't take folly's invitation seriously, didn't think it mattered, heard it and didn't stop it. Right? Oh, she's just a friend, you know. That friend becomes an adulterous relationship. It turned into divorce, estrangement from wife and from children. The consequences of folly are grave, literally. And folly's invitation will always be there. But the rewards of wisdom that we see outlined here in Proverbs 9 and throughout all of Scripture, and we know from experience, the rewards of wisdom are much sweeter, much more nourishing, and longer lasting. And that true wisdom, we know, is the wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of self-sacrificial love. The love of God for us in Christ. And it is by Jesus' exaltation, his lifting up on the cross, he says, that he draws all people to himself. This is the divine wisdom that cuts through folly's invitation and exposes it for the shallow and momentary thing that it is. Wisdom invites us to a way of life that finds true satisfaction in something deeper than the high or the greed or the lust. So the decision is before you. We know the right path. You know, if we don't follow the right path, most of the time it's not because we don't know it or can't see it. It's just we don't want it. So we know what the right path is by God's grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit. May we not just see and know, but actually choose that right path. So the invitation to us is from wisdom, and from wisdom incarnate, from Jesus Christ himself. And that is to give thought to our ways. As Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. And so we hear that invitation from Jesus. As he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the Lord's invitation to us this morning. If you need to respond to that invitation, if you have a need for prayers that you would like to make known to us or to one of us in the back, please make those known as we stand and sing.